Good morning again.
Morning.
Wonderful to be here. Been away for a few days, spent some time away with the family in Bright. Who knows where Bright is? If you don't know where Bright is, you should find out. It's one of the prettiest places in Victoria. It's surrounded by mountains and trees that are full of lovely coloured leaves, and there's a nice quiet time. And if you like mountainous places, some of you like the beach, I know. I'm not a beach person myself, to be honest with you. I prefer quite secluded places. So, but it's good to be back here again sharing God's Word. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2. As we continue our look at the Word of God and how it helps us to grow as Christians. So growing through the Word of God is our theme for this particular series. And today we are continuing with that series, and the topic, which I know is all of your favourite topics, work. So I know you'll be excited about this sermon today. Don't jump up and down out of your seats. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It says there, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask him for his understanding and wisdom. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your blessing to us of your word. We thank you that we can look into it, we can learn from it, we can trust it. And today we rely on your Spirit to be our teacher and our guide. Once again, we thank you that you have brought us together in this place to learn of you, to come closer in our relationship with you, and to follow our Lord and our Savior more closely in our lives. Father, that we would be more like him is the desire of our hearts, and we look forward to the day when we see him face to face. Lord, bless us now with your word. And I pray that you would be blessed with our obedience and our desire. Now I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember the first job you ever got? Isn't it? It's one of those things that sticks in your mind, I think, for the average person very, very vividly. The first job you ever got. It could have been a good one. It could have been an absolute disaster. But the first job we normally get in our lives is normally impacts us in a certain way because you've entered the workforce. Well, I remember my first job. My first job was as a waiter in a restaurant. So I'd be bringing around pizzas and spaghetti marinaras and all this sort of stuff. And I did it while I was at uni looking for a part-time job. And I looked through I think it was the Herald Sun, through the advertisements, and I found a particular advertisement which seemed to suit me, working on a Friday and Saturday night. So I went there for an interview, didn't have an idea of what the job would entail, but I got the job. Hey, must have spoken all right, must have said the right thing, so they gave me a crack at it. And it was, I remember Friday, it would start at 6 o'clock in the evening, and we'd finish at 3 in the morning. So 9, I think it's illegal these days, isn't it? But nevertheless, 9 hours on your feet, with a half an hour break in between where you could have something to eat. They were generous from that perspective. Was something that I learned about what work entailed and how you had to be disciplined. I mean, going to school is one thing, but you know, working for an income is a different thing as well, with people telling you what to do and how to do it and where to sit and how to speak and all this sort of stuff. It was an interesting time. But that first job gave me a bit more independence. You know, when you're earning some money, you get more independence. You can do more things when you've got some money. You know, being a high school student, you don't tend to have a lot of money. A university student, you don't have a lot of money. But that gave me my first set of golf clubs. Yes. Exciting. I bought my first stereo system, I remember, with that money. And a few other things that I didn't have before. And for me, it was like exciting. I mean, I earned money and then I could go and spend money. It was a good feeling. I worked in that place for about at least 6 months, probably a year. But the other benefit I got from that particular employment was it was the place where I met my future wife. You see, she was a waitress there as well. So while I was learning my craft of being a waiter, she was there too and doing and there for the same sorts of reasons. I understand, I know that most of us have those sort of experiences with our first jobs, and some of them might be good, some of them may be bad. But work is a big part of our lives regardless of where you stand, regardless of even your age, because work is an integral part of our lives, whether you're employed or whether you're not. Work is necessary. And not just paid work, but work at home, work at church, and work in many other places. I mean, work is an integral part of our lives. Work is absolutely critical in society. You see, work produces wealth. When you work, you create wealth, and because you create wealth, the government is able to tax you on your wealth. And because they can tax you, I'm not saying that as a negative thing, I'm actually saying as a positive thing. Because the government is able to then tax you on the wealth that you produce as a person, they're able to do some other nice things for us, and that is they can have a standing army. They can have an army that's ready to go just in case the country gets invaded. So there you go, you got some protection. They're able to pay for things like the roads that we travel on. They can pay for a police force so that if someone tries to break in your home, you got someone to call. They pay for emergency services like hospitals and ambulances and fire brigades and all those sorts of things, which sometimes we take for granted. But if we didn't work, if there was no work and there was no wealth being produced, the government couldn't tax, and society, guess what would happen? It would break down. It would be a breakdown in the system because you couldn't have any of those services that we rely on could not be produced. And there's always talk. I know in our society, when we've got too much time to talk, that the government should be doing more to help unemployed and what the unemployment rate is and what sort of jobs are good or bad and what pays more than other ones and, you know, which careers are good or not and, you know, what more the government should be doing to stimulate the economy and doing all these things. So it's an important topic in society. But the question we want to ask ourselves today is, what does the Bible say about work? What does the Bible say? What's God's attitude towards work? And what should a Christian's perception be of it? You know, the Bible teaches us that we're pilgrims. You know what a pilgrim is? Someone who's just travelling through. So if the Bible teaches us that we are only here for a limited time and, you know, everything we have belongs to God and, you know, and we're not here fixed and our eyes shouldn't be set on the world, then how are we as Christians to look at work? What does God teach us about it? And when I say work, I don't just mean paid work. I mean all types of work, because we know that we work at home, don't we? You know that you work in other places apart from your paid employment. So this sermon, as I've mentioned already, follows a series of sermons about how the Bible can be looked at from different angles, and we find out that it's not just, you know, a religious book. It's actually a book that's, you know, we looked at last time, I think it was a mirror, how the Bible is like a mirror that we can look at. And today we're looking at the Bible as a work manual. And it's interesting because the Bible doesn't just talk about, you know, work as a topic, but the Bible gives us, and is a complete work manual. And most of you know, when you've started a new job, you normally go through an induction period, and maybe they've handed you a booklet which explains how your job is to be done. And these are the guidelines of the job, and this is the mission statement of the company, and this is the vision of the company, and this is where you fit into the whole scheme of things. And you may, as part of your paid employment, have what do they call those things? KPIs. And a KPI is something, particular goals you have to try to meet as part of your job, otherwise you might not keep it. But there are certain goals you need to try to achieve, and if you are a good worker, you should be able to, you know, get or achieve certain things within the time they've given you. But the Bible gives us similar things. The Bible is a book, like a work manual. You can look at it and say, this is a book that tells me what the mission is, what the vision is, what my goals are, what time I have, and my boundaries about how I should work. So we're going to be looking at that as a topic today. So I'll start with this. The first thing I want us to understand about this particular topic is that even though God himself is the ruler and the sovereign of the entire universe, and he sits on a throne, he himself is a worker, and he works, and he's a very good worker at that. So we find this out in the very first chapter of the Bible. God reveals himself to be a worker. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to find out that God sets himself up as an example to us of how we should be as workers. He is our perfect example. So it tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So we all are familiar with that verse. We've heard it probably a million times in our lives, maybe not that much. But according to God, that creation, according to him, was work. It was work according to God. Because if you go to the end of that chapter, verse 31, because we don't have time to go through each specific day, it says in verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So the first thing we understand, okay, is that the first 6 days of everything and anything that ever existed, the first 6 days of time itself, God worked for 6 days. The first thing that was ever done was work. And God used the first 6 days to create, to make. And we know on each day, the Bible says he created something new. And each day he looked back at what he had made and he checked it out. And it says that he worked from morning to when? To evening. He worked from the morning till the evening. And we know that because it says at the end of every verse, if you go through the first chapter, it says, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And evening and the morning were... So he created during the day. He worked during the day. The evening arrived. Then it reached the morning and he started the whole process again. In addition to this, God looked at what he had done each and every day. And then he looked at it again at the end of the week and he looked at his own work and he said, did a good job. It was very good. According to a dictionary definition, because I want us to understand what work actually is. One dictionary definition, which is nice and simple, and I think it covers most of these things. It says, a physical or a mental effort or activity directed toward the production or accomplishment of something. Okay, so the physical or mental effort or activity directed toward the production or accomplishment of something. So you're putting in effort, whether it's mental, whether it's physical, whatever, to achieve something, a goal, something of value, something of worth, to produce something. So according to God himself, what he produced and what he accomplished was very good. Thus, God is our first example of a very good worker. And then if we go to chapter 2 in Genesis, which is what we read at the beginning, we see it neatly defines for us what work actually is. So let's have a look and see if it agrees with the dictionary definition. It tells us in Genesis 2:1, I'll read that passage again, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The very first verse in the Bible where the word work is actually mentioned is in this particular passage here. And something you may not know, but something which is a useful thing to know, is that the first time a word is used in the Bible, if you can find the first instance where you find that particular word, often you will find in the same place God defining that word. Okay? That's called the law of the I'm not sure if you'd call it a law, the principle of first mention. Okay? So that's something useful to know. So if the first place a particular word is used, God has often put the definition of that word encapsulated in that around that same place. Okay? So let's have a look and see if we can extract from this particular passage maybe a better definition of the word work and see if it compares to what the actual dictionary tells us. First thing I want you to notice in this particular passage is that God worked in portions. He worked in sections or blocks. Okay? And then he reviewed each portion of work that he did after a certain time period. And then he reviewed it at the end of his project. So you had one big goal, and the first big goal was to create everything. But within that big goal, God broke that down into days where he had smaller goals. And each smaller goal had a particular thing that he had to try to achieve. And at the end of each day, he reviewed the day that he just passed, and he gave himself an assessment of it. And then at the end of the week, he gave himself an assessment of the entire project. You see, that was his job. That was his goal, to create everything. So the first thing we learn is that work generally has a beginning and an end. It is not meant to be continual 24/7. It is meant to be done in portions. And God, do you think, let me ask you a simple question. Do you think that God needed 6 days to create everything?
No.
No? So why did he make it 6 days of work and then 1 day of rest? For whose sake did he do that? For us. He did that for us. So God didn't need 6 days. God could have simply said, be, and it would be. Instead, God broke up his creation into a week, gave himself a day at the end, and he did this for our sake. And so he shows us that work, even though it might have a larger goal, needs to be broken up for us in smaller portions. You see, a lot of people look at you know, the creation week, and the only thing they take out of it is, oh, look, God told us to rest on the seventh day. But there's a lot more in this creation week that we can use than just the seventh day of rest. And the thing that I want you to first understand is that God breaks up his work into smaller pieces in order to achieve his larger goal. So you may have noticed, as I've mentioned, that at the end of each day, God looked back on the day to see what he had done. And there was a pause where he was able to review what he did. Now, the lesson for us, I think, in this, because God didn't just do that week for himself to display his awesome power, but he did it for us as well, is that the lesson for us is that work should be a daily occurrence. He worked every day. He worked for 6 days straight, which I think is a good principle for us to live by. And in the evening, the Bible says that he looked back on the day's work that he had accomplished. And then he looked and reviewed the entire week. Thus work, whether it's at home or for the Lord or for some employer, should be broken up into manageable pieces in order to achieve a larger goal at the end. But we should look back and always review what we've done, whether it's at home, whether it's in church, whether it's work you do for the Lord, whether it's work you do for an employer. You should often look back at what you've done and ask yourself, have I done well? And then give yourself a rest. The other thing I want you to understand is that God didn't just do things haphazardly. God had an ultimate goal to achieve, and that was to create everything in the universe. Now, can you imagine the complication that was necessary in order to achieve that? He had to create every law in the universe, every physical law, gravity. He had to create the nuclear forces. He had to create stars and everything else and how they work together and how they fit together. He had to work out how water has to behave in certain circumstances. He created all the elements and how they are to interact with each other. He had to work out what all the chemical laws were and everything else that goes on. Everything had to work perfectly. Otherwise, if they didn't work together perfectly, there would be no life. We wouldn't be here. So the thing I want us to understand next is that God didn't just do things haphazardly, but he planned them before he did them. Now you might say, oh, well, God doesn't have to plan. But what if he did it in the most infinitesimally small amount of time? It shows planning what he did. Because he didn't just do things haphazardly. You see, everything he does was planned and in a particular order. God had worked out before he even started what he would accomplish at the end of each day. And he did it in a particular order for a particular reason. He had a plan that he worked to. This is why he could actually go back and review each day. You know something, if you don't have a goal of what you're trying to achieve on a particular project or a day, if you didn't know what you were trying to achieve, how could you then go back and review it? What are you comparing it to? What this tells us is that God knew exactly what he wanted to achieve each day, what he wanted to try to achieve by the end of the week, and every time he looked back, he goes, yes, I wanted to do this, 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 and this on this day, and I've done it well. I wanted to do this, this, and this on this day, and I've done it well. He reviewed each day, and then he reviewed his whole week, and he said, yes, all working together perfectly. And I think that's a good lesson for us as well. When we do work, whether it's at home, whether it's for an employer, whether it's a church, we should plan it properly and do it in an order that builds and tries to achieve an ultimate goal. For instance, God didn't create animals before there was food for the animals. He created vegetation before he created the animals. He created a sea before he put the fish in it. He didn't create the fish and then work it and then say, oh, hang on a sec, there's no ocean to put them in. He created light before the vegetation because he knew that vegetation needed light. Okay? And if you go through, and it's probably a good exercise for you to go through and work out the order in which he created things, you might find some surprises in there, but it's good to see and ask yourself questions. Why did he make that before that and that before that and that before that? And you will find generally there's a good reason for it. So God splits up his work of creating into daily goals, and each day was a review because he had it planned and he knew what he wanted to try to achieve within that time. God is not haphazard with anything. I need you to understand that. God just doesn't make willy-nilly decisions about things as they go along. God is never caught off guard. God knows everything beforehand, and it's a good example to us that we should think ahead. You know, some people take what Jesus says and he says, don't worry about tomorrow because today has enough troubles of its own, and they actually change that to mean, oh, you shouldn't be planning for the future. That's not true at all. God wants us to plan. The Lord doesn't want us to worry. And you know what, I will almost guarantee you that if you don't plan, you will worry. Planning means that we're thinking about what we're doing today and what ramifications are tomorrow. We think about what we're trying to achieve in our lives. If you have no plans for the future, let me ask you a question. What are you working towards? It's a reasonable thing to have expectations of yourselves. If you have no goal in your life, regardless of your age, regardless of whether you're employed or whether you're not, if you have no goals in your life, then I will guarantee you won't be achieving anything. Because what are you pushing yourself for? God teaches some very important principles here, and we shouldn't take them for granted because he sets himself up as our perfect example. Now, it may be simply as a parent, as your children are growing up, to make sure that none of them die before they reach the age of 10. Could be something as simple as that. But there's a goal. And that goal brings with it the work to support that goal. Do you want to do good work? Then plan it beforehand. Break it up into sections and then review your progress as you go along, and then review it at the end of the week or at the end of the project. And if you do that and you're honest with yourself, you're going to improve. You're going to grow. The next thing I want you to understand is that a review needs to be a proper assessment. At the end of each day, God looked back on the day and declared what he had made was good. Now, as I've mentioned already, he knew this because he planned and he had in his mind what he had aimed to achieve in each day and at the end of the week. For instance, if Adam only came out with half a brain instead of a full brain, God might not have called it very good. But thank God he made Adam with a full brain, and there wasn't anything lacking with what he had made. But God honestly assessed his work against what he had made himself a goal, and he assessed his efforts honestly. You know, when I look back on my life and I look at what I was trying to achieve through certain days and weeks and months, I have to say that many, possibly most, of the things which I'd hoped to achieve, I failed at. Maybe you're the same, but maybe you're not. That when you set yourself goals, you set yourself up for failure as well, don't you? There's a risk with it. And some of those people don't give themselves any goals because they're scared of failing. If I've got no goals, if I've got nothing I'm trying to achieve, then I'm not going to fail. The more goals you set yourself up, the more you have a chance of failing. But by the same token, the more you're likely to achieve and the more you're likely to grow and learn, because you have an ability to be able to assess what you've been doing. So it's important for us as we go through life, and it may be as simple as, you know, I set myself a goal of being at church every Sunday for this entire year. It's a worthy goal. And you might give yourself an out if you're sick, but that might be a worthy goal. And as you look back at your goal, assessing whether you're achieving your goal or whether you're not is really dependent upon your honesty with yourself. And because the heart is deceitful above all things, we often lie to ourselves and give ourselves excuses for why we fail. But if we're honest with ourselves, it gives us a really good opportunity to grow and learn from our mistakes. And I think that's what God wants us to understand, that we can learn from our mistakes. And it's not wrong to make a mistake. It's not a bad thing to make mistakes. You know, if you make mistakes, I'll give you this. It means you're doing something. Someone who does nothing never makes mistakes. Someone who's working and doing and striving will make mistakes. And the beautiful thing we have about God is that he allows for those. And that's where God's grace comes into it. God knows that we're going to make errors. But God doesn't like those who don't make any errors because they're not doing anything at all. There are two different things over there. From God's perspective, there must have been a sense of satisfaction when he converted the effort that he put into this creation week and then looked at the amazing results that he had made, and he looked at it and he goes, "That's very good." And we still see this amazing stuff that he did in the universe, even though the Bible says we ruined it to a certain extent. Did you know that? So God created a perfect universe, and the reason the universe is not perfect is because we ruined it. You know, the extent of our corruption extended to the uttermost parts of the universe. It didn't just stop in this earth. So even as the astronomers look out with their telescopes and they see the universe running down, guess who's to blame for that? We are. As we look around and we see death and decay and corruption, guess who's to blame for that? We are. But despite all the corruption that we're responsible for, what's beautiful is that we can still, and I was in Bright this week, as I've mentioned, you can look up at these majestic mountains. You can look up and see them, these snow-capped peaks and beautiful trees and everything like that, and look at it and say, wow, God, you did an amazing job. So even though to a certain extent we ruined this thing, we can still look at it and say, look at God's handiwork. Look at what he achieved. Imagine if we were living at the beginning when he completed the perfect creation, what we'd be saying. And the God looked at his own work and he said, that was very good. And the Bible teaches us that we can still look at God's handiwork, and because of his handiwork, despite our corruption, the only response we should have is to glorify God. In fact, Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him, because we can't see him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Bible says that if you look, simply look at creation, the way it works together, the beauty of it, you can't but help, if you're honest, to say, that's the work of an unbelievably powerful and intelligent being. So God is still glorified because of his work. And this brings us to my next point, which that work that we do should bring us satisfaction and joy. If the work that God did caused him to say, that's very good, which I'm sure brought him satisfaction because of the effort he put in, then work, in every sense of the word, whether in every sphere of our lives, should bring us joy, should bring us satisfaction. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And God tells a little bit about work over here. By definition, when you create something, you've made something of some particular value, have you not? No one ever works to make something that loses value. You actually create value, you create wealth. And if you look at that as a basic definition, the reason that a person can be satisfied, can bring and can derive joy from what they do, is that they've created something of value. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. No man knows everything that God has done, but God makes everything beautiful in his time. And verse 12 says, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. So the very labor that we have, the work that we do, and the results of the work, okay, the results of that labor is a gift from God. The fact that we can work and produce and bring home either an income or make something of value or do something that affects someone else's life in a positive way, is something we should rejoice in. Work should not be a mundane thing. Work should be a thing that actually brings us much joy because it's a gift from God. Yeah, there must still be a great amount of satisfaction God has when looking at his own creation, even though it's been marred by us. Yeah, when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem as the Messiah and the coming King. He was the creator of the universe. You understand that, don't you? He was the one that made everything by his own word. And the Bible says that as he approached Jerusalem, his disciples were praising him. They were glorifying him and worshipping him. And some people that were around said, hey, what's going on here? Stop those guys from praising you and worshipping you. That's not right. And Jesus' response was in Luke 19:40, he says, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Creation itself, the very stones that we walk over, are a testimony of God's amazing work. All of creation is a constant witness of his creative ability and awesome power. And I'm sure that you understand what type of satisfaction I'm speaking about here. There's a satisfaction that comes from achieving a goal and producing something that's valuable. In every type of work, there should always be something of value that's produced. Even unbelievers understand this, that they can derive joy and gratification from a job well done, especially if others are able to see that value and rejoice in it with you. That's no different for us. Tell me who doesn't like a pat on the back for a job well done. Does anyone reject that? Does anyone not want their boss at work to say, wow, that's a fantastic job, well done? Does anyone not want their parent when you're younger to say, oh, that's wonderful? Does anyone not want some type of encouragement in church when you've done something good? No. We enjoy it. It brings joy to have other people recognize what we've done. We want to believe that we're creating something of value, something that's worth it. We don't want to believe that we're doing something that's a waste of time. And almost every, and this is an important point to take away with you, every type of work can have this sense of joy attached to it. Everything we do. You might be looking at that and saying, no, way in the world. Do you know the job that I do? But every type of work, as long as you're not doing something criminal, can bring with it a sense of joy and satisfaction and fulfillment. Every job, whether you're a cleaner, a tradesman, a manager, whether you're in administration or you're an artist, a designer, whether you're a housewife, a parent, or even a child, everything that you do that involves work and effort can bring satisfaction to you and can bring joy to you. Cutting the lawn, doing the gardening, washing your car, cleaning dishes, vacuuming carpet, cooking a meal, teaching a Sunday school class, doing a sermon, taking notes on a Sunday, even taking notes on a Sunday morning is work, right? It requires effort to keep track of all the stuff that I'm blabbing on about and to write it down in some sequential order. Even that can bring you satisfaction and joy when you've completed that and say, look at that, I've created a reference I can go back to and maybe I can share this with someone else. That's work. You've created something of value. Every type of work can bring with it joy. And sometimes we lose focus of this because sometimes our work seems so mundane. We do the same thing every day. But maybe we're not looking back at our work as God told us to do and showed us and say, look at what I achieved during this time. You know, sometimes the results don't show themselves in a day or in a week. Maybe they show themselves within a month or a year. You are not the same person you were a year ago. I will guarantee you that. You may not realize it, that you've changed, but you've changed. And that change has normally come about because of decisions or the work that you've done during the past year. So sometimes we lose focus and work can become a drag or mundane. But if there's worth to our work, if there's an opportunity for us to reflect on what we're achieving and what we're doing, if we're producing anything of value or of worth, then there's reason to rejoice. You don't feel appreciated at work? Maybe you've got a job and your boss doesn't appreciate you. Consider this. Your boss may not be the nicest person in the world. Maybe they're a very nasty person. But he still values what you do. And you know why he values what you do? Because he pays you for it. And if he didn't value what you did, he wouldn't be handing over his money to you. So the fact that you actually just earn money from an employer means that whatever you're doing has worth and value. When we do anything with effort and care in our lives, we must remember that God himself also values what we do. You know, even the smallest job, even the job of cleaning or vacuuming a carpet, do you not think God actually looks at what we do? The same God that says that a glass of water given to someone else who's a believer, God will not forget. Do you think that he forgets when you vacuum the carpet and when you look after your children and when you work to bring home money and when you sacrifice yourself for the good of others? Do you think that God does not take notice of those things? Of course he does. You know why? Because God puts value on those things. God is a worker and he understands what it means to work. So when we work, understand that God is actually watching. The final thing in chapter 2, verse 3 in Genesis, it says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he rested from all his work, which God created and made." And this is something that we've belabored a great deal in sermons, is that work requires effort. Effort makes us tired, and there needs to be a period of rest so that we can recharge our batteries. In God's case, he never exhausted himself. Once again, he rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired, but once again to show us a model with which we are to work with. That's why we have a seven-day week, people. Do you think it a coincidence that everywhere has a seven-day week? It's because God started it from the beginning. He set that in motion. He gave us the plan to work with. He gave us the framework. And God blessed that seventh day and sanctified it, because on that seventh day we were to rejoice with what God did himself working in that first week, and that he continues to work, and that he gives us the ability to work ourselves and produce good things. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 9 with me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 9 says, "6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, that thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and all them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it." You know, some see this passage as only a message to us to rest on the seventh day. Is that the main point of the passage? Maybe it is. But there's something else in that passage. He also says to work for 6 days. He also says in 6 days you want to do all your work. So not only does God command to rest on the seventh day, but he's actually commanded to work for six. Do you get that? And some of those people actually miss that particular point, that God created us to work. God created us to work. Some of those people ask me and they say, "Oh, Pastor Frank, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Are we going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp for the rest of eternity?" And I say to them, unlikely, because God created us to work. Do you not think that in heaven he has some amazing work for us to do? Do you not think that for the rest of eternity, do you think that God's going to leave us for the rest of eternity just sitting around? When he created us in the beginning to work, God created us to produce. It's in our nature. It makes us who we are. If we're not producing, then we are the most miserable people. I would probably venture to say that the majority of people who are struggling with some type of problem in their life, whether it's mental or whatever, probably has to do in part to a problem with work. God created us to work. He created us to produce. In fact, as soon as God created everything, in fact, he didn't even wait, because chapter 2 of Genesis, and which is an exposition, it takes day 6 of creation and gives us a big detail of what he did in that 6th day, right? Turn to chapter 15 of Genesis chapter 2, and you'll understand Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, thanks for that. It says that on the 6th day, God didn't just create the animals and humans. In fact, he did something else. It says that he planted a garden on that 6th day, God himself. So he created the world, vegetation, everything like that. He created vegetation already. But it says on the 6th day, he planted a garden. And then it says that he created man and then put him in that garden. It says in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Garden of Eden wasn't just there haphazardly. The Bible says God planted a garden. Didn't have to, but he did. Now, why did he plant a garden? Because he wanted to put man in there and get him to work. And what did he give him to do? It says he told him to, once he put him in the garden, he says, I want you to dress it and to keep it. So the first ever job was what? Gardening? I'm not much of a gardener. But maybe it's more like stewarding and management. You see, gardening was part of it, obviously. But God said to him, I want you to dress it and to keep it. Now, keeping it means maintain it. Look after it. This is yours to manage. That's the first job that God gave. The first job was a stewarding position. He goes, all right, I've planted this garden for you. I've got all the fruit trees in there, all lined up very nice. There's the orange trees on this side. These are the apple trees on this side. This is all the... And no, it wasn't. The if you're thinking about the tree of knowledge of good, it wasn't an apple. Sorry to ruin the whole thing. It wasn't an apple. It wasn't a Granny Smith that they ate, all right? But God planted a garden with fruit trees for them. And he said to them, all right, Adam and Eve, I'm putting you in here and I want you to look after this garden. I want you to manage it. And guess what their job was then? Once they cultivated, once they pruned trees, and once they looked after what they... Guess what they got to do? They got to eat the fruit of it. God set it up first, and then they had to look after it. That was the first job ever, which makes God the first employer ever. He was the first employer. You know, work is seen by God as a very good thing. As a very good thing. Responsibility, according to God, is a very, very good thing. Since he made God in his own, since he made man in his own image, he made him to be able to manage and create and produce. Now, God loves to create. God then looks at his creation and says, oh, they've done a good job. So God worked, created, produced, and then reviewed his own work and enjoyed the benefit of it himself. The Bible says that he's created us in his own image to be like him. Now, we can't create from scratch. I know that. We can't create from nothing, which is why God planted the garden in the first place. to show us that he had to do it first, but then what he's given us, we get to work on, produce, create, and then enjoy what he's given us. You see, that's why when they fell and they got kicked out of that garden, they lost their job. Their job was to do something, and God said, all right, the job description is this, and this is the boundary. The boundary is, just don't go near that tree. Don't eat from that tree. And what did they do? They failed their job. They went outside the boundaries. And what did they do? They lost their job. They got kicked out of the garden. So what was meant to be work that was without sweat and toil and thorns and thistles, because God created a perfect job for them that they could just reap the benefit of, they lost that job and then ended up outside of that garden and with a curse on the entire planet at the same time. So God gave us an ability to create. Not create from scratch, but to create. To take something that is not necessarily of any value, and then by our effort, our thought, our planning, to create something that's worth something, and then to derive satisfaction from it. That's how God created us. That's what he intends for us to do for the rest of eternity. And no, not in a mundane job or whatever else it may be. But God has plans for us to work. God has plans for us to continue to create, to produce. Because when we produce, it gives him glory. It reflects what he's done. And the other thing that we take from that thing about him putting Adam and Eve in a garden and says to them, go ahead. You know, he wanted to see how they would work together. Husbands, how do you work with your wives? Working well? Don't answer that. And wives, don't answer for your husbands, please. God not only wanted to see how they would manage the thing, but how they would work together. So according to God, teamwork is an important thing. If they couldn't work together, if the woman wanted to go this way and the man wanted to go that way, if the husband wanted to prune the tree this way and the wife said, no, I want to prune it the other way, there might have been conflict. God wanted to see how they would work together as a team. And it was important to God to help them understand that. Because through working together, they would learn to appreciate each other, depend on each other, and grow together as well. They could actually look at, and I'm assuming that the physique that God created Adam and Eve with was similar to maybe to today. So maybe the man was more muscular, right? Maybe the man was more physically strong. So maybe he could carry more than the woman. But maybe the woman had a better eye for detail. So they had to be able to work with each other's strengths and weaknesses. Not that they had really, you wouldn't call them weaknesses, but there were definitely strengths that they could actually utilize. Teamwork is a big buzzword in businesses these days, and for good reason. Teamwork is essential to getting things done. So Adam and Eve were expected to work as a team, and God wanted to see how they would do. But ultimately they failed as a team. As a team they failed because they both fell into the same trap. They both broke and went outside the bounds of where God had asked them to go. And they lost their jobs as caretakers of that garden. But let me ask you a question. What does God know about teamwork? We've been looking at God as the example for us as a good worker. And what could God possibly know about teamwork? Didn't he create the universe by himself? How can God be an example of teamwork to us? Isaiah 44:24 says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Now, does that mean that does God work with someone else? No, the Bible says that God worked alone. He made the entire universe by himself. Yes, God did create the universe alone, but he wasn't necessarily alone. Turn to Job chapter 38 with me. Job chapter 38. It says there in Job chapter 38, verse 4, and he's speaking to Job here, and he's saying, "Where was thou, where were you, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure of it, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Hang on a sec. So when God laid the foundation of the world and stretched the line upon it and stretched it out and made it exactly to the size that he wanted and the shape that he wanted, it says there that the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So someone else watching on here. Did you know God had an audience when he was making things? At least for some part of it. When God laid the foundation of the world and created the world, the Bible says that the sons of God shouted for joy and they sang. God had a massive audience. Maybe he even built, what are those things? Like a huge stadium for all the angels to sit and to watch what was going on. Can you imagine the cheers? Can you imagine the jubilation as they see the entire universe come into place? The Bible tells us that he had an audience. But did they help him to build? No. It says they simply watched and rejoiced in what he did. Okay. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 again. Let's see if God gives a little bit more insight into maybe did he have a team that he worked with? Genesis 1:1. It says there, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Any indication of teamwork there? There is. There is teamwork there. You see, the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, correct? Then it tells us that the earth was without form and void and darkness was in the face of the deep. And then it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I don't know about you, but I believe in this thing called the Trinity. I believe that God has revealed himself as three in one and one in three, and that he has revealed himself as that from the beginning of the Bible to the end, and it shows up many times. So when I see that God created the heaven and the earth, and then it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and then I see in verse 3, and God said, I see three in one there. When God spoke, do you know who the Bible calls the Word? Do you know why it calls him the Word? Because he's the one who spoke. He was the words that spoke the universe in existence. God the Father was the initiator. God the Son was the declarer, the speaker. And God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was the creative force that moved everything around and created through his power. Let me give you something to back that up so you understand what I'm talking about. Let's go back to John chapter 1 verse 1 and let's see what John tells us about the beginning, because there's another place in the Bible that talks about beginnings. And we don't have that much more time, so I'll just finish with two more passages here, just so you get an understanding of what I'm speaking about. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. Who's it speaking about? Jesus, okay? The Son of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. Now, is that with in your Bible?
Yes.
He was with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That means everything was made through the Word. So when I read Genesis 1, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and it says, God said, and I see God speaking the universe in existence, you know who I see? I see the Son of God. I see the Word of God who spoke everything into existence. Because John 1:1 tells us that he was with God and he was God and everything was made through him. Go to Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 with me for a moment. Now, unless God is three different gods, which I don't believe, and Jesus was a separate God other than the God who created everything, this tells me and confirms that when the Bible speaks to us in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, that God is a Trinity at work. And it tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him, that's Jesus Christ, that's the Son of God, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. You know what that means? It means that not only did he create everything and everything was created for him, the Bible says that he upholds everything and keeps everything together. He keeps everything going. That means his power is needed by us, otherwise the universe will dissolve. He is the ongoing, sustaining power of the entire universe, the Son of God. So when the Bible tells us that God created the universe by himself, that's true. When God says there was no one else with me to create the universe, that's entirely true. But that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each of those three are involved in the creative process when God created things, that's true as well. And you know what it tells me? God is a perfect team. God works within himself as a perfect team. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost each work precisely as they were meant to work in perfect unison and harmony. That's why we believe that God is love. Now, when we say God is love, the only reason we can say God is love is because love is an active word, is it not? If you had no one else to love, let's say you were the only person in existence, how could you be love if you had no one else to love? Was that true or not? But we can say God is love, and he was love even before he created the first atom in the universe, because within himself, God is three in one. And there's perfect love that exists between those three, just as there is perfect teamwork that exists between them. Each of the persons of the Godhead has a different job to do. Each of them has a different job to do. Each has a specific role to play. God has made that within himself. And the Bible says that God works as a perfect team, and that is an indication to us that we are to work together as teams, that we need to be able to work with each other. That's why church is so important. Young people say to me, they don't need church. I don't need to be in church. I don't need to be doing stuff in church. You know what it tells me? It tells me that they don't want to be vulnerable at all. It shows me that if you're not willing to work with other people to achieve the things of God and you want to do things by yourself, there's something wrong. Because church was designed by God for us to support each other, is it not? But also to achieve together. Do you know yesterday we had the second time we went to the Preston Market? And by all accounts, it was a blessing to all who were involved. Lincoln, how many people were involved?
Six.
Six people were involved, right? And this time more people got involved. There are certain things we can't do alone. Would you agree with me? That God wants us to do. There are ministries that if, and think of the missionaries, if we weren't here in church, putting in money that we can send to the missionaries. We are partnering with them in a team effort, aren't we? It's you go to work, you bring home money, you put some of it in that box over there, and some of that money goes to support missionaries who are in the field, who are sharing the gospel with people who have never heard the Bible and about Jesus Christ before. Did you know that makes us team with them? But someone who doesn't go to church can't do that. Someone who doesn't go to church can't work in a ministry. Someone who doesn't go to church doesn't make themselves responsible to anyone else apart from themselves. And God doesn't show us that. Even within himself, he is responsible to himself and the three within him. So teamwork is an important thing for us to understand. Now listen to Jesus' words, and I'm ready to close up. When he prays to his Father before he's about to go to the cross, in John chapter 17, verse 4, he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." That's an amazing statement when you think about it. Jesus says, give me that same glory that we had when we were together before we made anything. Because he'd lowered himself below the angels. He became like one of us. And now he was saying, God, Father, I've done everything you've asked me to do. Now glorify me with the same glory we had. Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit were being cheered on by angels and cherubim and seraphim when he made the universe and he brought everything into existence. And God worked, and they saw God working as a perfect team together. Imagine the cheers when Jesus says to his Father, "I finished the work you have given me to do." Imagine the cheers when on that third day he rose again from that grave in heaven. I've got a feeling there were more cheers for that than there was for when he created everything in the universe. God did a more mighty work when he raised up his only son from the grave than he did in creating everything else. Now, God is our perfect example of a good worker, working in order, working to a plan, achieving goals and perfect results, showing us how much joy there is in creating something of value and in working together as a team. He gave us the pattern for the rest of our lives, and he calls us to work. He calls us to create good things. And the Bible says that he is at work within us. God doesn't stop working. We should always consider work a good thing. We should always consider what the end is of what we're trying to achieve. God is still our employer. He is. He's still our employer. He still rewards us and he still helps us along. But when Jesus spoke the words, "I finished the work that you have given me to do," well after the seventh day was over, it shows us very clearly that God didn't stop working. And that means that we shouldn't stop working. So whether it's at your workplace, whether it's at home, whether it's for God's ministries, work, and whatever you put your hand to, do it with all of your might and understand and believe that it's worth something. In God's eyes, it's worth something. If you're saved this morning, then you are the greatest fruit of God's handiwork. You are. Not the mountains and the stars and the sun or anything like that. You are the greatest work, the greatest handiwork that God has made. You know why? What did God do after he finished creating the universe? He set himself over the last 6,000 years to redeem us and to save us. That's what his handiwork was. And you, if you're saved this morning, you're evidence of that. So understand, God is still working within you to achieve something that will glorify himself. We are his work. And whatever we do, when we do it for him, it brings him glory. God bless you. Thank you.